I want to encourage you with these three points. We are going to look at the thought about touched by an angel. We should be ones that actually respect the messengers. There's something about angels that we should pause and learn about so that we have a general respect for them. Respond to the message as we see laid out in just a couple parts in this first section, verses 7, 10, and 11, and then worship the master because there's a call to worship God. But let me go back to this whole idea of entertaining angels unawares. Have you ever felt like, where did that guy come from? And could he be an angel? Have you ever wondered if you have had the interaction with an angel and not know about it? I've had this weird event happen to me over the past year. I'll show up at Panera Bread near the mall, and every time I show up there, and I show up at different times, late at night, early in the morning, midday, to meet with different ones of you. And as I show up, it was on one particular day, it was raining thunder all around, and it was just the kind of ominous feel. And I'm sitting there, and there's a guy sitting across Panera, and he looks rougher of sorts, and he's just staring at me. Like his eyeballs glaring right into me. And I thought, that's weird. Now I'm used to that happening from time to time, given background in inner city ministry. So really what you do is you try not to overly make contact, but make enough contact, eye contact, so you know I'm not afraid of you. If you're trying to intimidate me, maybe I need to meet him. And then I wrapped up that meeting I had, and then he left. I thought, that was weird. I wonder if that will ever happen again. The next day, I went to the same Panera Bread, this time early in the morning, and guess who was sitting on the other side of the restaurant? The same guy. And then, a week later, I decided that this is starting to creep me out a little bit. Is this guy following me? And it was in the afternoon. I scheduled a meeting, particularly at that Panera, and wondering in the back of my mind, am I entertaining an angel unawares or a demon unawares? And who shows up across the other side of the Panera Bread? The same guy. And I am not exaggerating to say to you, I've been there 10 different times and 10 different occasions. The same guy has been there just about the same distance away, always kind of checking out what's going on. And I have made efforts to go and talk to him, but every time I do, he slips off. Now I'm wondering, who is this guy? Could it be that there's an angel in our midst? Could there be an angel among us right now? Now you hear that and you say, oh, where is he going with this thing? This is just getting weirder before it's getting better. I'm going to pull this down so it doesn't get us. Well, I was on the FaceTime with Heather as Pastor Coco prayed. They're in Ethiopia. They're at an orphanage called Abraham's Oasis, and they're in the airport. So that's the last time we've heard from them. And so I at least know they made it to Ethiopia. So Heather and two of our girls, I'm so glad Maddie stuck around so that we're actually eating at home. Maddie, love you. Thank you for that. But on FaceTime, she's talking to me, and a guy approaches her, a stranger, unawares, and says, ma'am, can I use your iPhone? I lost my iPhone in the airport, and I need to use your Find Your iPhone on your iPhone. I need to find my iPhone on your iPhone. And I'm on the other side saying, Heather, say no to him. Say no to him. And she's like, Jason, stop. No, sir. So like, if we take this entertaining angels unawares thing too far, it means that every time a stranger talks to you or you're kind of wondering about some guy that's watching you, that might be an angel and you're supposed to help him? Are we obligated to do this thing? I bring that up to you because I want you to feel a little bit about the tensions when it comes to angels and demons. When it comes to this idea that it is biblical that angels are longing to look into the things of the gospel, that they are observing the worship of the church. They're watching whether or not you're connecting to this sermon right now. Does that bother you at all? Do you know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? Do you know that there is an angelic host, there's a spiritual presence and warfare all around us? Now, do I think that guy from Panera Bread is an angel? No. Let me just be very clear. I do not think that. He may be an opportunity for someone to come to Christ, and as soon as I have that chance where I actually get to talk to him, I'm going to do that. I've tried, but it just hasn't worked out. Could he be an angel? Well, the thing is, usually if you think you're going to entertain an angel unaware, what would be a dead giveaway when you saw an angel? They've got these massive wings popping out of their back, right? So it would be no question. Now, who did this? Well, if you go back to the biblical days, you have Abraham, who entertained these angels, one of them being the angel of the Lord. You have Lot, who entertained angels when they came into Sodom. You have Gideon, who entertained an angel and actually fed the angel, but then the angel burned up the food offered by Gideon. And then you have Samson's parents. And Samson's mom entertained this angel. Dad didn't believe it. And then the angel came back and said, no, this is the same thing I said before. I told your wife, she told you, you just didn't believe her. And then we have other occasions in Scripture where angels show up and communicate messages, but I really didn't find Zechariah in the book of Luke entertaining an angel. He's just offering sacrifice, and an angel gives him a message. Mary, she receives a message from the angel. She's not entertaining an angel. So in the book of Hebrews, it's a context of you never know when God's going to present you with someone you don't know. Show love to them. Be kind to them. But this little unknown thing about angels, entertaining angels, is kind of interesting. If we look at our text today, Revelation 22, verse 6, it starts out with this statement, and he said to me. We have to identify who is the he referred to in this passage. Now, some scholars think it's Jesus who's talking to John. But if you look in the context, you find out that this John responds to the messenger by falling at his feet. And in verse 8, he falls at the feet of, not Jesus, but the feet of, look at it, what does it say? Look at your Bible. The feet of an angel. So here is an angel who's communicating the message, and that is actually very consistent with the way the whole book of Revelation starts. Revelation 1:1 starts with the statement that this message of Revelation about Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So we're ending the book of Revelation the same way we started. That God sent an angel to John to communicate a message that John was supposed to take to the churches. So this angel is a messenger who is communicating a message to John, and John is so overwhelmed by the presence of the angel that he does the only thing he can think of. He's thinking probably Old Testament. He's thinking maybe Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, he sees the angel of the Lord, and what does Joshua do? He falls at the feet of the angel. And maybe John's thinking, I got to do the same thing, because who knows, this could be the angel of the Lord, perhaps. Or maybe he's just overwhelmed with emotion. But I want you to understand that we need to respect the messengers. Now, I want you to look with me and think with me about why we should respect them. I'm going to give it to you in context. First of all, they were created by God in eternity past. So when were angels created? Just a quick theology, angelology for you. When were they created? Which day of creation? Remember the days of creation? First one, light. Second one, firmament. Third one, you remember, this is the vegetation. The fourth one, sun, moon, and stars, the twinkling. The fifth one, we have the fish and the birds. The sixth one, we have animals and man. Remember those hand signals? Seventh one, rested. Where do angels fit into that? Well, Job 38:7 says that the sons of the morning star sang praises to God when the foundations of the earth were formed. And so I'm going to suggest to you that angels were created outside of the six-day literal 24-hour period creation. They were created outside of that, individually created for the glory of God to be there present when God creates the earth. They're singing a song of glory. So they're there to bring him glory. And I want you to know, and write that down, Job 38:7, they're singing out loud and knowing who he is. They proclaim him glory, but what's interesting about it is that in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, you have an example of all the angelic hosts praising God, lifting up voices to God. This isn't new to us, right? What did the shepherds hear as they were shepherding, waiting for the Messiah? An angel appears, and then a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And so angels were created to bring God glory and observe the things that he's doing and call out the things he's doing. But what happens with these angels is that they are confronted with a choice. And in your notes, I've provided for you two Old Testament passages that speak of the fall of Lucifer. And I bring that up to you because I want you to note that there is a doctrine out there of demonology that suggests in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, that Satan proclaimed, "I will, I will, I will." Five times he says, "I will be like the Most High." And then in Ezekiel 28, there's a reference back to the Garden of Eden and Lucifer being there in the garden. It connects us to the stones that we talked about early on. And somewhere along the way, I think what happened is creation happened. All angels proclaimed God's glory. I think Lucifer among them, proclaiming God's glory. And when they saw the intent that God made to create man and create this beautiful context of the garden, that Lucifer said, "I want my part in this." And so he says, "I'm going to take over now. I'm going to be like the Most High God." And he falls from heaven. Revelation 12, verse 4, our book that we've studied together, talks about the dragon sweeping one-third of the angels out of the sky and calling them down with him. So we know that a third of all of the angels created are demons today. How many thirds does that leave to be good angels? Two-thirds. What should that do for you? Give you a little bit more comfort. There are more good guys than bad guys when it comes to the angelic hosts. But they did fall, and they had a choice, and that choice was a one-time choice. It wasn't a repeated choice. The difference between you and me and angels, when it comes time to worship God or not worship God, we, as long as we have breath, have the opportunity to repent and turn to him. But the angels had one chance, and when they chose their side, it sealed it for all of eternity. You have one-third being demons, two-thirds being good angels. I'm just giving you a background. This all brings God glory. And so in all of this, we see that God says, okay, I'm going to further bring glory to myself. Matthew 25:41, I'm going to create a place called the Lake of Fire, which is created for the devil and all of his angels. And he ends up throwing all unbelievers in there as well. But the original intent of hell was for the devil and all the angels that fell. Not only do they bring God glory, but they minister to his followers. Have you ever thought about what angels do? Here we have in Revelation 22, this guy's bringing a message, and we'll unpack that message. But I want you to just give you some thoughts about what they actually do in Scripture. Here's a listing. Number one, they guard places and people, right? As I have listed people and places. Matthew 18:10. If you're wondering, do you have a guardian angel? Run to Matthew 18:10 and notice that there's a reference to angels watching over little children. Now, I'm not going to get into what does that mean. Do you individually have a guardian angel? Do you only have a guardian angel until the age of accountability, until you reach 12? So all the kids in here have actually, if we could see with our eyes, angels watching over them? Possibly. Or could little children mean all that believe, all those that believe in him? Possibly. But notice they also guard places. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, they're guarding the tree of life. Why? Because they're ministering to people so that they would not eat of the fruit and end up eternally condemned. So they sin, and if they would have eaten the fruit of tree of life, they would have remained immortal in their sin. And they are here ministering in unique ways. They protect the saints. Genesis 6, 20 through 23. Kids, what is this one, the story of? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and the lion's den. And what did God do to the lions? He shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown in. So angels have been used by God to protect people. In 2 Kings 6, 13 through 17, this beautiful picture of a prophet having his eyes open to the host of angels all around him as the enemy comes to take over. And he says to his servant Gehazi, "Lord, would you open his eyes?" And he does, and he sees this host of angels. And I'm telling you, angels are for real. They're here right now. They're watching us worship. We're learning about them right now, and I want to make sure you understand what they do. They minister to people, and I'm talking about particularly here good angels. They guard the faithful, guide the faithful. They guided Joseph as to where to go and when to go and what to do. Acts 8:26, he takes Simon and says, "I want you to, Philip, to go see Simon," and he moves Philip around. Angels are used by God to guide people. And then they provide essentials like food, water, for the prophets, or in Genesis 21, We see essentials given because angels are that which give that which is needed for his servants at the particular time. Angels do all these things. They minister to his followers. Now, if you want that running list, that's all in the outline for you online. I just wanted to give you a quick overview of angels because I just don't think we think about them enough. So here I'm starting out Revelation 22, verse 6. And I'm saying this guy says something to John. We're like, okay, so what does that mean to me? Well, slow down for a second. This is an angel. And these angels were created to bring God glory. They're created to minister to his followers. And one of the key texts that talk about angels' purpose is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. But notice they communicate his message. If you look with me at Revelation 22, what can we learn about the message, this particular message? Look at your verse 6 with me in your Bible. And he said to me, this angel says to John, these words are trustworthy. The first thing that we know about angels as they communicate a message is that God's message is credible. You can trust it. His message is faithful, dependable. It is inspiring trust. So when angels bring a message, they do not have the liberty to say, oh, God, you want me to say what to Jason? Okay. Hey, Jason, this is kind of what God said. And they add their extra thoughts to it. No, they're just faithful to communicate exactly what God told them to say. That's why when it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm nothing but a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. It's not that angels have their own language that's somehow gibberish. It's that angels communicate a pure message. When we communicate, we always taint it with something. Like, I really want you to get what I'm trying to say to you from this passage. But if I'm an angel, maybe I'd be more like Jonathan Edwards. Angels do this and angels do that. And like, I don't care about connecting. I'm just like, this is the deal. Listen. You know, a lot of times the angels will get mad or frustrated with his, like Zechariah. You think of angel Gabriel coming and giving the message that your wife Elizabeth will have a baby. It's going to be John. And Zechariah is like, how can these things be? He's like, I am an angel of the Lord sent from on high. You're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months. He's ticked. He's like, how can you not know? Right? And so angels have that in them, but they just communicate the message that is true, trustworthy. Notice, and it's true. I want to put this in the context of verifiable. What an angel speaks is from God, and you can actually test it. It's in accordance with the facts. In description of Jesus Christ in particular, it describes everything that we need to know. In Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can trust an angel when it speaks, and also it's believable. Notice the next word that it talks about, this angel in verse 6. It's talking about where it's coming from. This message that you can look at and say, it's credible, it's verifiable. Why is it believable? Because it's coming from God. Now, don't miss this. This is really important. The description here of who God is. He is the Lord. What does that mean to us as we're reading this? He is the covenant-keeping God. In the Greek, it means he's the master. Okay, so it means he's in charge. And how do I know he's in charge? Well, we're talking about revelation here that John is receiving at the end of this book, and this is what you need to know about the Lord. The Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets. The God of the spirits and the prophets. So I want you to know, first of all, that the Lord, he is master over the management of revelation. He is the master. Over what types of revelation? Well, he is the master of the gods of the spirits of the prophets. What in the world is that? So I know he's God over all things, but what does it mean, spirits of the prophets? Do each prophet have spirits within them? The closest thing we can come to is finding that same phrase over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. In verse 30, it says this, in the context of speaking in tongues or speaking a prophetic word, this is what Paul says. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We have the same phrase, the spirits of the prophets. So I'm going to break it down this way, that God, the master, is the master of the revelation given, including the spiritual gifts given to the prophets and whether or not they proclaim what God's told them to proclaim. All it's really speaking of is that I'm going to tell you something that is so profound that you need to listen as I wrap up this book. And it's coming from a guy who's controlling all revelation, including revelation sent to the prophets. They're only going to speak what I call them to speak. And the spirit of the prophets would be the different things that they receive, the different spiritual gifts that they have. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that the prophets are subject to saying, should I share that now? Should I share it in that way? And God is the master of all of that. Notice he's also the master of the information coming through the angels. He has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. He's also master of the measurement of the revelation. Like, you're going to receive this word exactly when I want you to get it, because it's important for you to get it right now. And he talks about the way and the timing of it. And I'm reminded of the gospel every time I hear this. In Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, when time was pregnant and ready to give birth, that's when God spoke into it. That's when Jesus came. When Roman rule was at its peak, that's when Jesus came. So here, the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angels to help them realize specifically here what must soon take place. He's in control of the means of revelation. He's in control of the measurement of the revelation. And so when we hear and we think about angels, it's not so much about the angel as it is about the one sending the angel. I want you to get that, because John gets a little overwhelmed. And I would say that if I'm in his sandals, I would probably be a little overwhelmed if an angel talked to me. I'm on an island of Patmos, and I'm seeing all these wonderful things, and I hear all these angelic voices. I'm probably going to be this like, whoa, what do I do? And here, the text is drawing us back to God himself, and to the very declaration by the angel, don't worship me, worship God, in verse 9. So I want to encourage you to respect the messengers. They're doing exactly what they're told to do. Now, I mentioned to you Joshua 5. So Joshua is the leader of Israel who replaced Moses. That was God's intent. He goes in and he conquers Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. So listen, we've talked about Daniel and the lion's den. Now we're at Jericho and the walls coming a-tumbling down. In Joshua 5, there's an interesting passage where he goes out, and for some reason he is confronted by an angel. And he has his sword out. And Joshua makes a statement. Are you for us or against us? And this angel says, nope. Wait, hold on a second. Did you hear what I said? Are you like picking a fight with me right now? So his question was, are you for us or against us? He says, neither. He says, I am the angel of the Lord. Take off your sandals. The place you're standing on is holy ground. And what does Joshua do? He falls on his face and he realizes that he's talking to the angel of the Lord. There is an awesome respect for what's going on. But what's ironic about this is that angel of the Lord does not say to Joshua, get up, don't worship me. So why is that the case? Now what I'm doing today is theological. What I'm doing today is I'm taking you into the end of the book of Revelation, and I'm asking you to expand your mind regarding the angelic hosts. And I just got done telling you, and we're going to read in verse 9, that the angel here in this text says, don't worship me. But now I'm telling you about an angel that says, fine, worship me. I'm good with that. So what's the difference? The difference is in the Old Testament, this is the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-coming of Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's called a Christophany. So before Jesus came as a baby, he revealed himself throughout the Old Testament. And when he came as the angel of the Lord, it was appropriate to worship him. The good news for you and for me, there's no question if we see an angel now, we're not going to see a pre-incarnate Christ. He's already come. Okay, if you see an angel today, you're going to know it's an angel. And I don't know if you have stories about seeing an angel like I tried to pitch to you about Panera, but I really think all the occasions of angels showing up on the scene happened to be at specific times in redemptive history to specific people like Abraham, the father of the nations, to Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the example of Gideon and the faith he needed to show, or Samson's parents. You don't see a lot of examples of angels showing up and entertainment going on for angels today, but they are real, and I want to encourage you to have respect for them. But notice also respond to their message. Verse 7. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Three things to consider. I'm breaking out 8 and 9 for the focus in on worshiping God. Notice he says to them, guard the message. Behold, I am coming. This is Jesus speaking. Do you have red letters in your Bible, maybe, some of you? So this is the angel communicating the words of Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. So he is coming very, very soon. What must soon take place? We must all be ready for the imminent return. This takes us outside of the book of Revelation and its content. This is the message to you and me, to primarily the churches in Asia Minor, that Jesus could come at any moment. So what are we supposed to do with that? This angel says, blessed is the one, and I want to be in that category of being blessed, is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book. The word keep here is something that we're supposed to do presently. It is something that includes persistent obedience, fulfilling or paying attention to what we know to be right. So you will be happiest if you keep what you have seen and read and heard from this book. So that's an encouragement to us. Matthew 23:3, we find this same verb for keep used. So do and observe what they, the Pharisees, tell you. The do or keep is follow what they tell you, just don't follow what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. That's in Matthew 23. The call for us to do is do the next right thing. So here's a call for all of us at this church, Palmetto Baptist Church. This is coming from God through the Word. The angel says to John, happy is the person who does the next right thing. So I want to just pause and ask you the question. What is the next right thing for you today? What is the next right thing that you know you're supposed to do? Not what you want to do, but the next right thing that you know you're supposed to do. Because the Spirit of God has revealed that through the Word of God. I want to encourage you, you will be happiest if you obey what you know to do next. Practically, it could mean you need to go back to someone in your family and ask forgiveness for some wrong that you've committed. It could mean that some of you need to choose to join Palmetto Baptist Church. Some of you could be thinking, you know what, maybe it's time for me to give. Yeah, that would be the next right thing for you to do. Maybe it's something down the line of getting that job. I don't know what God's doing in your heart and life, but the angel is saying very clearly what the Bible tells you to do. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So it's just a simple message. Do what you've heard, follow and obey the instruction. Notice, also proclaim the message. This is in verse 10. So skipping over verses 8 and 9, I'm going to come back to 8 and 9 because that talks about this idea of worshiping God. And I'll be very clear about that we're called to worship God. But notice in verse 10, this is another declaration. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We're called to proclaim the message. Not only just do what we know to be true, but proclaim what we have heard. This is interesting because it talks about sealing up. There's a difference here to the prophecy that was given early on in the book of Daniel. And I have listed for you Daniel 8:26 and Daniel 12:4-10. In both cases in the book of Daniel, the angel told Daniel, don't share this with anyone. Seal it up until the end. Now the angel is saying, we're here. It's time for you to share. Don't conceal, reveal, proclaim the truth. And there's some truth in that, because many times we hold back what we know to be true and right for whatever reason. I don't know if we get nervous or if there's something about us that thinks, what will people think of me if I actually proclaim that Jesus is coming again? Will people think I'm weird? Well, actually, they might think you're weird, but the thing is, you're biblical. That's what the Bible says, so proclaim what you know to be true. Quick example of this. I look outside the window yesterday, and there's Judah playing basketball with our neighbors. And these are new neighbors that just moved into the neighborhood. And he came back up into my room where I'm studying. He says, Dad, I've got good news. Our neighbors are coming to our shepherding group on Wednesday. I said, really? How's that? Because I invited them, Dad. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I'm like, yeah, buddy, that's what we're supposed to do. He goes, you gotta meet them, though, Dad. You got to meet them. They went inside now, but when they're out again, you got to go meet them. Here's an 8-year-old kid. I'm bringing him up because he's my kid, right? But that's the problem with pastors' kids. They get brought up in illustration sometimes. But I love you, buddy, and I'm so glad for your boldness. He was at a market where Heather sells cinnamon rolls, the Easley Market. And while he's there, a guy comes up and starts to ask questions about what she does and what I do. And Judah's first response was, hey, you know what? You should come to our church. And that guy, Roger, has been to our Bible study almost every Wednesday night and has been at our church several different times. If an 8-year-old kid can do that, do you think you can do that? What are you afraid of? People might think that you actually are committed to Jesus and that you might want them to come and see what's going on. Come, grow, connect, go. And all I'm doing is I'm calling you to understand if this angel is saying a message that John needs to hear, by extension, the churches need to hear, we need to hear this. We need to be willing to do this thing, like guard the message, keep what we know to be right, and proclaim the message. And he calls John to do this. And notice the last thing in verse 11, trust the message. Notice in verse 11, behold, I'm coming soon. He keeps talking about, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. In verse 11, oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 12. Verse 11, this is a harder one, but yet very, to me, profound. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. Now, right away, I sit there and say, what? So you mean, like, if I see someone who's evil, say, oh, that's fine, let them be evil. If you're filthy, keep being filthy. I don't care. Wait, then it turns the corner and it makes a statement. It says, the righteous still do righteous, and the holy still be holy. But here, I want to unpack this for you just briefly. I think what we're supposed to do is not try to control the response to the message, but trust the message. In that, as I am faithful to practice the truth and proclaim the truth, I'm going to trust the truth to do its work. So really, if you're going to be evil, and this is something that is a participle describing the type of person. To put it very technically, it is someone who is actively unjust in his manner. Let him still do evil. This is an aorist active imperative, which only means this. Go ahead, keep being evil, because that's what you're going to do. If that's what you intend to do, that's what you're going to do. And then when we get to filthy, it's kind of different. It's still a description of the person. Filthy is one who is dirty or soiled morally. So the morally soiled person, let him still be filthy, and that's a passive imperative. Say, well, I have no idea what you're saying. Okay, I'm going to make sense out of this just a second. Being evil and doing evil is a choice. Being filthy and doing what is filthy is something that happens to you. One is active, the other is passive. So we all choose whether or not to obey the law or violate the law. But when it comes down to it morally, we are that way because we haven't responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are just in the flesh. We have filthy rags all over us. That is who we are, in need of the righteousness of Christ. Let me further prove that to you. Those who are right do right. Again, it's a description of one who is choosing to do that which is correct. Keep doing the correct thing. So it's a choice that we make to be correct. But when it gets to holiness, again, the one who is holy, set apart to God, let him still be holy. Holiness is a passive. It's given to you by God. So all I'm saying to you is that we need to trust the message. God will bring about change in the heart of the individual. So the one who is evil is going to choose to do evil because he is filthy internally, because he's not a believer. And you must, and I must, choose to do right. The next right thing, as I've already got done saying to you, but not to win favor with God, but out of a worship of God, because he has made me hagios, or holy. I do right because what he has done in me. Do you get this? So it's not, look at me, I have followed all the rules, therefore exalt me in your presence. You look at me and you say, something's different about that guy. What's different? Jesus Christ has made me holy. I am a saint because of God's work in and through me, not because of anything I've done. But because of God in me, I want to do right. I want to do those things that bring glory and honor to him. So I'm talking to you a difference between your position and your commission. And I want to make sure that you're not getting those mixed up. Because a lot of times we get mixed up with, I'm going to do, therefore God will be happy, happy, happy. Actually, he couldn't be happier with you than he is right now if you believe in him. You're completely fulfilling what he wants in that you are standing before him as righteous. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it produces within us a desire to do right and to practice holiness. It's a powerful combination. So just trust the message and stop getting all worked up. Am I following all these rules? That's not what it's about. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me pray, and then I'll come back up and give some application to some of these inside-the-text theological stuff. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the meat of it. Help us to feast on it and change because of it, because of what you've done in us and through us. I pray that you would bless us as we try to learn more about angels and exalt Jesus, exalt you for being the one whom we should give all of our worship and attention and affection. So bless us now as we pursue you in Jesus' name. Amen. So make sure you look back at Revelation 22 as we wrap things up here this morning. I want to encourage you to respect the messengers, respond to the message, and then worship the master. I came back from Atlanta, Georgia, after flying to Ohio for a Baptist missions meeting. And, of course, I ran out of, I came close to empty on the tank for my car, so I pulled into just a random gas station on Highway 85. And as I pulled up there and started to fill up the tank, I had a gentleman approach me. He said, can I talk to you? I'm thinking, okay, what do you want to talk about? Now, you might think because I'm 6'6", I'm okay, I can talk to anybody whenever. The thing is, you still think about that. Like, what's he going to come up and say? I look around me, and there's people, so I think, oh, I'm okay. And I just, by the way, got done the week before talking to you about if a homeless guy asks you for money, what does it hurt you to give him something? God is so kind as to, Jason, here's your chance. I said, do you need something, sir? He said, yeah, actually I do. He goes, I don't need any of your money, if that's what you're wondering. Oh, no, that's good. What do you need then? He goes, I was sent to share a message with you. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I have a message for you. He says, when you go back to your office, someone is going to be in desperate need, and I want to make sure you believe them and you help them. I was like, what? He goes, yeah, that's it. That's all I wanted to say. Do you want me to get you a cup of coffee? He's like, no, see ya. And he left. And so I get in my car, and I'm thinking, why would a guy do that? And how weird is that? And you know what happens, right, when I get back to school, right? Someone comes knocking on my door, and they start pouring out their heart, and it seems unbelievable. And I'm thinking to myself, what do I do with this? This is weird. Now, I'm not going to resolve that for you and tell you how it turned out. But I want you to understand something. I want you to realize that angels are real. And you might think that that story, that was a real story. That really happened to me. I have other weird stories like that. But so what should I do with that? I know I need to really start reading Frank Peretti novels and developing my theology of angels from these stories of 7-foot giants with their flaming swords. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't even need to worry about it. Anyway, what do I do? Well, I want to encourage you to do exactly what this angel said to John. Don't obsess over angels. Learn about angels, yes. Respect them, absolutely. But ultimately, what is John hear as a message? Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. I want to encourage you to worship the Master. Look at verse 8 again. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Worship in spirit. Notice what John's saying. I'm John, the Apostle John, the one who received this thing. My response was all of me was into this. I heard it. I saw it. I fell down upon his feet because I'm worshiping, as it says in John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. So just a quick note to you that when you're confronted with something that's supernatural, you shouldn't be dismissive. You shouldn't be like, oh, that was good, or I kind of like the music today, or I kind of get the message a little bit, not quite. Like when we gather together, like what we're doing right now, it's a very spiritual thing. And it's your opportunity to connect with other believers with the God who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to encourage you to be all in your worship. John was all in, but notice he was supposed to do it in truth. And the truth is coming off of John 4:24, but look at verse 9. But he said to me, you must not do that. You're doing the wrong thing. So there is something about worship that has to involve the mind as well as the emotion or the heart. It can't just be an emotional response. It has to be based on the fact of the word. And this is what you must not do. He said, I am a fellow servant with you. Notice he gives categories. Angels are not to be worshipped. It might be fascinating to hear stories about or read about or consider all throughout the Bible, and you should learn about them, but we're not to worship them. You know what the ironic thing is? In our book, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John already heard this. He fell down at the feet of another angel right at the end of the tribulation period, and the angel says, you're not supposed to do that. Worship God. And so here, a second time, at the end of the millennium, end of the eternity, the end of the revelation, his response is the same thing. I think he got so emotionally into it that he kind of forgot about the facts, and that can happen to us. I want to encourage you to make sure that your decisions are based on what you know to be true in the Word, but not to disconnect it emotionally. I think in our group, we have more of a tendency to be mind-driven than heart and emotion-driven. And I'm calling you to consider the combination of the two. So actually demonstrating that you're all in, but not just all in so everyone else thinks you're in, but because you are overwhelmed by the truth of what we're singing or what you're hearing. It should, when we're gathered together, if you're moved to conviction, I am perfectly good with and happy if you bow your head right there and talk to God. If you close your eyes while we sing, or your hands are lifted in worship, that is perfectly okay, acceptable, biblical. Just don't do it for the motive of check me out. You're overwhelmed with God's goodness and his glory. When you share burdens with one another, it should be that which drives us to prayer. This should be a house of prayer. These are the things that this angel is saying. Look, I want you to understand something about me. Worship God, not angels. Notice he gives some clarification. He says in specific, verse 9, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant. That word is bondservant. Fellow with whom? So the angel is saying, I'm like you in these ways. I'm a fellow bondservant, so I choose to be a follower of God just like you, John. So here's the first category. He's a bondservant just like the apostles are bondservants. And he says, I'm a bondservant and your brothers, the prophets. The apostles, New Testament, the prophets, both New Testament or Old Testament prophets, those that proclaim the truth, I am a fellow bondservant with you. And then for everyone who hears this message, which would be the rest of us, those who keep the words of this book, I'm a fellow servant with those people too. I'm just here to follow the will of God the Father. And what's the next phrase there? What does it say? Look at your Bible. What does it say? The very last phrase in verse 11. What does it say? Read it with me. Worship the Holy Spirit. Oh, what? No. There are a lot of churches that worship with a focus on the Holy Spirit. Okay, here, let's do it again. worship Jesus. Uh-oh. Obviously that's right, right? Does it say that? What does it say? Worship God. But Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Yes, that's when we get into the mind-blowing reality of the Trinity. That's where I said doctrine is all throughout this last chapter. But I want to encourage you not to fall prey to what I see going on in our culture today. And then from my perspective, you have churches that focus in on worshiping the Holy Spirit. And so they're all about the spiritual gifts, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the revelation. And you have churches who are all about all they do. They don't ever talk about God the Father or the Holy Spirit. They talk about Jesus and that's it. What's wrong with that? Well, think with me. I'm concerned that we may be entering into an era where people are worshiping the member of the Trinity that they feel closest to, that is more like them, because he's human, and because he is come in the flesh, and because he actually died for me, so he actually loves me. God, he's on his throne, and he's judging, and he's laying out the laws, but Jesus, he's my friend. That is, here's a big word, narcissism. That's like those people, let's just go there. Those people that treat their dog like it's a family member. Why do you do that? That dog is not an image bearer of God. You do that because you're actually worshiping yourself. Because that dog doesn't expect anything from you, will love you unconditionally. No human being will. You have to work through that image bearing thing. And I'm wondering if we get so focused in on what we like the most instead of doing just what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? Worship God. Now, what in the world? How does that work its way out? Well, this is where we have application. I want to encourage you to beware of angels. Beware of their different types. Beware of their different tasks. And I have listed for you the different types, which include good angels, bad angels, knowing the difference between cherubim and seraphim, and angels that are messengers, demons, the different tasks, protecting, providing, enabling. Be aware of them. But I also want to encourage you, worship God, not angels. That's in Revelation 19:10 and 22:9. I want you to think about this. Why do we worship God, or how do we worship God? This is important so that you make a connection. It's based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did to make it possible for us to worship him. So let me put it to you this way. 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all. So we can only worship God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So examples would be his position. Jesus is exalted above angels. In his position, in John 17:5, he had perfect fellowship in eternity past. Colossians 1:15 through 20, he is the preeminent one. His incarnation, we want to know about the superiority of Jesus over angels. Read Hebrews 1 all the way through chapter 2, 1:5 through 2:18. Beautiful passage of scripture that talks about the superiority of Jesus over angels. And who can separate us from the love of God, which is found in and through Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing, not principalities or powers or angels. Nothing can separate us. What I'm saying to you is that we need to worship God, not angels. Not just be fascinated by what they can do or what they have done, but who God is, what he has done through Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you'll have questions that relates to that, but I want to challenge you. If I'm saying something that doesn't sit well with you, because I'm seeing that on the faces of some of you right now. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? I want to encourage you, be like the Bereans. Study the Bible. Don't just take what Jason's saying. Find out what the Bible says. And base what you believe on what the Bible says, not what popular culture teaches you. What the Bible teaches. And we'll have time to ask questions, but I'm going to conclude with this. Know the difference between your commission and your position. That goes back to that, the evildoer still be evil, the filthy still be filthy, the right do justice, and the holy be holy. You are called to do right, and you are made holy by God. So keep that all in mind. What a beautiful principle that's found in this passage from Revelation chapter 22. So God is doing a work in our midst right now. I want to call you out to give to him what he's called from you. So I'm going to pray and give you a chance. Kristen's going to play on the piano, and you're going to have a chance to pray and just say, Lord, I give it to you. Okay, let's pray together. God, help us to draw near to you. Help us to respond to you, your word as it's preached. Lord, help us to worship you and you alone and to hold you in our highest esteem, not to worship angels. Help us to do the right next thing. Help us to have confidence in our position. Bless your people right now as they call out to you. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, Kristen's going to play. I want to encourage you to cry out to God.